We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other thing, not because they are easy, but because they are hard.
At 15 seconds, guidance is internal. 12, 11, 10, 9, ignition sequence start. 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0, all engines running. We have a liftoff.
Good morning, Miles City. How are all of you? Ooh, this is a lively crowd. First service, there was just one guy back there who was screaming, and he said he had 3 cups of coffee. So that was awesome. But you guys, I love the universal approach. That's much better. Well, welcome, guys. We have been going through our series called Liftoff, where we've been looking at all the catalysts of the early church that helped them lift off and become the greatest startup in church history. And today, we're going to be taking a look at the book of Acts in chapter 4. But up to this point, the church had been going great. It had been growing. There had been miracles. There had been favor with people. But as all of us know, things don't always go smoothly, do they? We know that from life experience. Did you know that in space history, one of the biggest events in space history isn't a liftoff? It's actually a disaster. It was called Apollo 13. Maybe you guys have seen the movie. It was supposed to be a moon landing, but unfortunately, because of an explosion on board, the mission changed. It all became about saving the astronauts on board. And so they were under this intense pressure. They were losing oxygen. They were talking with mission control, and they had to figure out a way to get these guys home safely. And in the middle of that crisis, they didn't have time to panic. They just had to fall back on what they knew. They had to listen to their training. They had to listen to the voice of mission control, and they had to find a way back home. And today in Acts chapter 4, we're going to see the church run into its first crisis, its first real problem, its first persecution. And we're going to see how they handled that, how they dealt with that, what they fell back on. And today as we look at it, I want you guys to be asking yourself, is this true of me? Are these traits that they fell back on ones that are part of my life? Because when we see them make their way through this persecution, I think we're going to see a lot of great wisdom on the part of the disciples. And as we do, if you're a Jesus follower and you've been following him for a while, I think you're going to find things in there that are going to help fine-tune your relationship with God. And if you're just new to this, or maybe you're just exploring what a relationship with Jesus looks like, you're going to see how these tactics can be useful in your life in dealing with conflict and problems as well. So today, regardless of where you're at, I think there's wisdom in what we're going to read. So I invite you guys to lean in, open up your ears, because God has something for you today. But before we jump into God's word, let's take a moment and let's pray for our time together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth and its power. Lord, I pray today that as we read it, Lord, we would say yes to you, that you would show us things about ourselves that you want to change, that you want to redirect. Lord, places where your Holy Spirit can have a greater stance in our life, Lord. Places where we can stand more firmly in your truth. And Lord, when we see those things, let us respond in obedience to you. Lord, you know that you want to lead us today through your word, so we pray that you would do just that. Get me out of the way and let your words come out clearly so that people can know your will for their lives. And we just thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we have been in the book of Acts. We've been going through, seeing all the early church and everything that's begun here. And even though we're starting a brand new chapter today in chapter 4, we're actually going to be right in the middle of the story that we started last week. So chapters and verses were things that came a little bit after the writings to help people find and reference things quickly. But we're going to find we're in the middle of the exact same story. So if you're wondering where we were last week, Peter and John go to the temple to pray. And as they do, they see a lame man sitting at the doorsteps of the temple, and he's asking for alms, and they realize God wants to do something here. So they tell this man, hey, we don't have any silver and gold, but what we do have, we'll give you. And they tell this man to rise up and walk, and he does. An incredible miracle takes place, and people are blown away because they all know this guy. They've seen this guy for years sitting at the temple begging for alms. He's never been able to walk. And now the Bible tells us that he's not only walking, but he's leaping and he's praising God. So this makes a big scene, a big commotion. And Peter decides, hey, this is a perfect time to give the gospel. So he stops and he addresses the crowd and he gives them the good news of the gospel. And he instructs them, hey, repent of your sins, turn away from these things and follow the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And right as that's happening, you would think everybody would be on board. They would be like, this is incredible. They healed this guy. Look at the power they have. Look at the wisdom they have. Look at the truth that they're talking about. You would think that everybody would be getting on board with what Peter is preaching. But we have to remember that we have an enemy. We have an enemy that doesn't want people to be set free by Jesus Christ. We have an enemy that doesn't want people to walk in the truth. And so he wants to stand against it. So instead of seeing everybody jumping on board with Peter's message, what we find today is the church runs into its very first pushback, its very first pressure, its very first persecution. Up to this point, things have been going super smoothly. Look what we were told in Acts chapter 2. Praise, the church was praising God and having favor with all the people. I don't know about you. I don't know if I've ever had favor with all the people, but the church was managing to do that in the early existence of themselves. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It has been smooth sailing up to this point. But now at the beginning of chapter 4, that all changes. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking, literally as Peter's giving that gospel message, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So if you remember back to Acts chapter 2, we had the day of Pentecost. Peter delivered the gospel there as well, and 3,000 people got saved. So now Peter delivers the gospel again. Another 2,000 people join the church, giving us that total number of 5,000. So the gospel is effective and it's powerful. But also in the middle of this, Peter and John are facing this persecution. These guys show up and they arrest them. Now, one thing that can be kind of lost on us is the timeline here. Understand, the church is only a few months old at this point. It wasn't that long ago that Jesus was here and that he was speaking in the temple and that he was telling people about the kingdom of God. And it wasn't that long ago that this same group of people had arrested him and taken him for trial. And the apostles, the disciples, had seen that happen. They'd seen what went on when Jesus was taken to trial. He was beaten, he was flogged, he was crucified. And it would have been easy for them in this moment to panic, to freak out and say, oh no, is that going to happen to me? But we don't read about that here. All we read about is that they get arrested and they spend the night in jail. They're not negotiating, they're not panicking, they're not pleading. They're just waiting. And if you're wondering how it is they could do that, I think it's because they let God's word prepare them. When they were in this moment, they fell back on the words that Jesus had given them. Did you know that Jesus had given them a specific thing? He told them that they would run into this exact scenario well before they ever did. Look what it tells us in Luke. It says, this is Jesus talking to the disciples. He said, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't be anxious about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I think the disciples weren't panicking. They weren't freaking out. They weren't full of dread because they were remembering these words of Jesus. They were falling back on what they had heard from him. And that has application to us today as well, because we have Jesus' words too. Are we letting them prepare our hearts? Are we walking into difficulty feeling like we are prepared? Or when we get into those moments, do we panic? Do we let fear reign? Are we just reacting? Do we feel like we're at a complete loss? Or do we feel like God's word has prepared us? I think it's also important to note that it gave us a specific idea of who it was that these guys were talking to. It said, the Sadducees. Why is that important? Because at this time, there was a ruling body over everything to do with Israeli law and with their religious system, and it was called the Sanhedrin. And it was made up largely of two parties. One of them was the Pharisees, who were the religious conservatives of the day. And the other was the Sadducees, who were the religious liberals of the day. Now, before you think I'm making a political statement, understand that neither one of these teams got along with Jesus or the church. But it's important that it mentions that it was the Sadducees because they had a very specific belief system. They were buddy-buddy with Rome. They wanted to go along to get along. They wanted to keep the status quo. So the fact that these two men were causing a commotion in the temple was a big problem for them. They also had a very liberal view of the Bible, which means they didn't believe in angels and demons and miracles, and they certainly didn't believe in resurrection. So the church's whole message was that Jesus, who had died, who they'd all seen had died, had risen and was alive again. So this rubbed them the wrong way completely. So they grab these two guys, they arrest them, they throw them in prison. But the disciples don't panic. They don't freak out. Why? Because God's word has prepared them. They were ready for the situation because they'd listened to what Jesus said. And in this moment where it counted, they leaned on those words. Jesus described what a life like this looks like and how it works in Matthew. He said it this way: "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock." When you have a heart that's been prepared by the word of God, then you can walk through all kinds of difficulty and loss and hard things, and you can do it with grace. Maybe some of you have seen that in the lives of people around you. People that have gone through really difficult things, but they were able to do it with grace, with wisdom. They were able to show Jesus through their lives by how they handled that situation. That can only happen by a heart that's prepared by the word of God. This is why at Miles City we talk about, in our 7-mile markers, we talk about daily encounter. Spending time daily with God in his word. There's a reason for that. Spiritually mature people don't just invent faith in the moment. What they do is fall back on the things that God has already prepared in their heart. We want you to be in God's word daily so that when things come across, when difficult things come your way, when there's persecution, when there's hardship, you can fall back on the words of Jesus and you can be prepared in those situations. You don't have to let fear and anxiety and dread reign in your life. You can walk through those things with your head held high in confidence, knowing God is with you because you remember his words. The disciples let God's word prepare them. Are you letting God's word prepare your heart? Our story goes on. It says, "On the next day, their rulers and elders, scribes, gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family, and when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?'" Now, this setting is a little bit foreign to us. If you were to go into a courtroom today, you'd walk in front of the judge, but the judge would be in front of you behind his little podium thing, right? Here, it was different. You went into a room, and they stuck you in the middle, and then everybody surrounded you. So it was kind of meant to be an intimidating process, right? They were trying to intimidate you right off the bat. And these guys are lawyers. They're professionals. They're used to doing this, intimidating people, tripping them up in their words. And that's what they're hoping to do here. So even though they're asking what seems like a simple question, by what name are you doing this in? It seems innocent and exploratory. But it actually was very pointed, because they wanted to get one of two outcomes by asking the question this way. They were hoping to either convict these two disciples, or they were hoping to compromise them. What do you mean? Well, in Jewish law, if you go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13, there was a very specific thing written there in the Jewish law. And it says, if somebody comes to you and they do something in the name of any other god except for Yahweh God, the one true God of Israel, then that person is to be put to death, even if they've done something miraculous. So knowing that, this group of lawyers says, hey, I think we can get these guys and trap these guys. Because if they say they're doing this in the name of Jesus, then we can say, well, that's another god. We don't know who that god is. We only serve Yahweh God, so we think you should be sentenced to death. Or maybe if we can intimidate them enough, we can get them to backpedal. We can get them to eat some of their words. We can get them to compromise themselves. And then we can go to the people and go, hey, these guys are so full of baloney. They said this out here, and then they said this in here. And they thought they had these disciples boxed in. There's only two ways this can go, and either way, it's good for us, they thought. But that's not what happened. Look how Peter responds to them. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, who shows up just when he's supposed to, just like Jesus said, and he said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means has this, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? And then it goes on, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. I love Peter. I love Peter because he's the most human, it seems like, of everybody in the Bible. He has the most mistakes, and yet he has a lot of big wins, and it's because he just makes that commitment to follow Jesus. I don't know that his initial response was sarcastic, but I like to believe it was because that's just how I want to read the Bible. But so he starts off by just boldly saying to these guys, hey, I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page here. We're on trial because God healed this guy. Is that what we're doing here? I mean, he makes it sound as foolish as it is, right? And then he says these other things to them, and he says to them this thing that blows their trap up because they thought he's boxed in. He can only answer one of two ways, and either way, we've got him trapped. And they were lawyers. They were used to doing this, and they thought this was a slam dunk. But the problem is he blows up their trap by saying this, by the name of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of you are like, is that in Jesus' last name is Christ? Like, if I were looking up Jesus in the phone book, I would start with the C's, and I would find him there. Like, that was not his last name. Christ was actually a title. It meant anointed one, and it was a title that was given to the Messiah. Why did this blow their trap up? Because every person that studied the Torah would have known that the Messiah was somebody who was sent by Yahweh God and had the authority of Yahweh God. It meant that whatever that Messiah did was going to be something that was blessed by God. And anything done in his name would have had the blessing of God because the Messiah was sent by God. So what Peter's saying is this is not a different God. This is a servant of that same God. And by his name is what we've done this in. Well, now he's turned the tables on them. They can no longer say that you're doing this in the name of a different God. And they have not compromised themselves. They're still saying exactly what they've done. They're still standing in that truth. And the reason they were able to do that is because they let the Holy Spirit lead them. Remember who we're talking about here. Peter is kind of running circles around these professional lawyers. They thought they had him trapped, and he turns the tables on them, and he's dunking on them right now. They don't have a response to him. Why is he able to do that? Well, I don't think it's because Peter was some really super smart guy. In fact, everything we read in the Bible points in the opposite direction, right? Peter said things that were stupid. He was the same guy that said Jesus was the Messiah and then followed it up by saying, hey, you shouldn't do what God says. You should do what I say. What did Jesus have to say to him? Hey, get behind me, Satan, right? This is Peter. Peter is the guy who was so afraid and cowardly that when a slave girl said, hey, didn't I see you with Jesus? He denied even knowing him. And now he's standing in front of the most powerful court in his day. And he's saying to them, hey, this is the Messiah. And he's not done being bold. Look what else he tells them. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And it wraps up in 13. And they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. What is this story about? Why does Peter bring this up? Well, the importance of tradition was a big thing in Israel. It was a big thing to the Jewish leaders, certainly. And there was a folk story about the building of the very first temple, Solomon's temple. And they didn't want to hear the sound of hammers and chisels on the Temple Mount, so they decided to hammer and chisel all the stones that would make the temple at a different location and then send them to the Temple Mount to be assembled. So as they were doing that, they sent the chief cornerstone. But when it arrived, the builders didn't recognize what it was. It didn't seem to match up with their plans, and so they took the stone and they tossed it to the side. But as they received more and more of those foundation stones, and they were trying to put the foundation together, they realized they didn't have the chief cornerstone. And they're like, we really can't get this project started until we get it. So they reached out to the quarry and they said, where is the chief cornerstone? We need it in order to begin. And the quarry said, we sent that a long time ago. And suddenly the builders realized the mistake that they had made. They'd actually tossed away the chief cornerstone because they didn't recognize how it fit into the plans. And that story was told over and over again to illustrate a point. Hey, you've missed the most important thing. Peter is so bold right now. Not only is he standing up to the most powerful court of his day, but he's telling the people that were supposed to know the law the best, that were supposed to know religion the best, hey, you've missed the most important thing. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the one that makes everything fits together. He's the one that aligns all of this. You guys have missed it. And these guys are dumbfounded by his response. They don't know what to say to him. And it says they looked at them and they realized that they were common and ordinary men. Now, this might seem like they're insulting them in this moment. And to some degree, I guess that's true. But what it means is that they are realizing, they're wondering how in the world this can be happening. Because remember, these guys are lawyers. They have been to the best rabbinical schools there are. They have studied the Torah under masters, right? They have proven themselves over and over again to gain these positions of power. They've tried case after case and shown how well they know the law and how well they know how to apply the law. And here come these two fishermen, and they're running circles around them. And they're wondering, how in the world could this happen? These guys have never tried a case. They've never even been to law school. And they're answering our questions with authority, and they're thwarting our plans to trap them. And they're running circles around us. And suddenly, these guys are having flashbacks because they'd had conversations like this before with another man named Jesus. They'd tried to trick him and trap him and corner him in his words. And time again, they were made to look foolish. And so as they're going through this incident, they're remembering those incidents. And they're saying, you know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of when we used to talk to Jesus. This reminds me of when we used to try to trick Jesus. And they recognized that these guys had been with Jesus. Can the same thing be said about you? Do people recognize that you've been with Jesus? In the way that you respond, the way that you react, the way that you treat people? Do people go, you know, this reminds me of someone. This reminds me of a person that I've read about, that I've heard about. Or does it seem like the last connection anyone would make? The disciples had been with Jesus. They had learned from him. And now they were walking in the Spirit. And because of that, they were responding in ways that reminded these men of Jesus. And they said, these guys have been with Jesus. They're dumbfounded. They don't know how to respond. They don't know what to do. And look what it says in the next verse. But seeing that the man was healed and standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. I am blown away by the hard heart of these guys. They were not interested in the truth. They had seen a miracle take place. They said they can't even deny it. But they're not moved to discover what caused that, or how it happened, or by what power it was done. Instead, they're just annoyed that it's taken place, and they're trying to figure out how to sweep it under the rug. They weren't interested in the truth. They weren't interested in finding out why this had happened. They were just interested in shutting these guys up. So what do? It says, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Not sure why they're dogging the guy's age. There's nothing wrong with being 40. But I love how this all works out. First of all, do you see the irony of the situation? These guys brought these two in, hoping to trap them in their words, hoping to trick them into compromising themselves. But because they weren't interested in the truth, their plan didn't work. But Peter and John, they let the truth defend them. They let the truth defend them. They stood on the truth. And because of that, they actually ask a question that was exactly the kind of question that those lawyers were hoping to ask. It was a question that backed these guys, these Sanhedrin guys, into a corner, into a no-win scenario. Why? Because if they answer them and they say, yes, you should listen to us instead of God, well, now they lose all credibility with the people around them, right? They're supposed to be the religious leaders. But if they say, no, you should listen to God instead of us, then these men are going to go right on doing what they've been doing, which is what they're trying to stop. They have no answer for this situation. Why? Because they weren't prepared for the truth. They weren't interested in the truth. But the truth has a way of exposing the false things of the world. The truth has a way of breaking down the plans of the world. And that's what happened here. They go from tricking, from threatening, from trying to trap them, to having to say, you better stop. You better not say that. Like, they're out of options. They've got nothing left because Peter and John are standing in the truth. And when you stand in the truth, you're standing in the safest place. We live in a world that's not unlike this courtroom. A world that wants us to compromise on the truth, that wants to get us to back down from the truth, that wants to threaten us when we're proclaiming the truth. And it's easy sometimes to let that voice be the loudest, to compromise ourselves, to give in. But the disciples don't do that. They stand in the truth, and because of that, the truth defends them and they are justified. What about you? Do you feel like you're standing in the truth today? Do you feel like you're walking in God's truth? Or are there places in your life where you know you've compromised, where you've given in to the pressure of the world, where you've tried to go along to get along, where you tried not to rock the boat instead of standing in the truth that you knew you should be standing in? I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty. I'm not saying this to make you say, woe is me. I'm saying this because we've all probably been in that situation, and nobody illustrates this point better than the person that we've been reading about, Peter himself. When the pressure was on Peter, when the slave girl came up to him and said, hey, don't I recognize you? What did Peter do? Was this his bright, shining moment of standing in the truth? No. He folded like a house of cards. He did the worst thing that could be done. He compromised himself. He denied even knowing Jesus. But what happened afterward? When Peter recognized his mistake, when he repented, when he submitted himself to the Spirit, what happened? God lifted his head. God gave him a mission, and not only that, God gave him the power to complete that mission. How else can you explain this fisherman with no training answering this group of lawyers with such incredible wisdom? It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only from the fact that Peter submitted himself to God and God was able to use him. That's true of you too. No matter what compromises there have been in your life, if you're willing to repent, to turn away, to submit yourself to God, then he can reuse you. He can find a place for you. He can give you a mission. He can give you the power to do what he wants you to do. If you're willing to turn, if you're willing to say, this hasn't been right, I've been wrong, then God's willing to forgive you. He's willing to restore you, to redeem you. But maybe some of you are realizing that you've compromised on the most important truth of all, that Jesus is who he said he was, that he really did die on the cross for your sins, that he paid the price that you couldn't pay, and he took the judgment that you were owed. Maybe some of you have been admirers of Jesus, you've been a fan of Jesus, but you've never submitted your life to him. You've never made him your Lord and your Savior. Well, today I want to give you the chance to stand in that most important and freeing truth. If that's you and you're realizing that's the next step that you need to take, that that's the truth that you need to stand in, then I want to give you that opportunity right now. if everybody could bow their head and close their eyes, if that's you today, then I just want you to say this prayer with me. There's nothing magical about this prayer. This is just you being honest before your Heavenly Father. And it can go something like this. Dear Lord, I know that I haven't been standing in the truth. I've let fear and anxiety, worry, and compromise lead my life. But Lord, I don't want that anymore. Because I know that your Son Jesus came to this earth, that he shed his blood for my sins, and that 3 days later he rose again and made a way for me to be adopted into your family. Lord, I want to make your Son Jesus my Lord and my Savior. And I want to follow him from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give it up for those who put their faith in Jesus today?